Are you ready for the word this morning? I'm going to have you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4. That's been our foundation scripture, although if you listen to the sermons we've been on, we've hardly touched on it, but it's still our foundation. And before we get there, I want to reread 2 Corinthians 6:14. It says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness?" Now that's setting forth a very important principle that righteousness and lawlessness have no communion. In other words, they have no connection. They cannot abide together in the same place. As I was going over this morning, what was coming up in me is we are in such contradiction with ourselves as Christians because we often have these two things going on within us. We have righteousness, the desire to be righteous. We have the witness of God. We have the presence of His Spirit. And at the same time, we have lawlessness at work in our bodies. And until you make a commitment to one or the other, you're not at peace. I mean, Christians sometimes, they look at people in the world and say, well, at least they're enjoying their sin. I sin and don't enjoy it. Now, why is that? Because in the world, they don't have any conviction. They don't have any clue that what they're doing is wrong. So they just enjoy it. But if righteousness is at work in you, you do something that you used to enjoy, and you feel condemned over it, and you feel bad about it, and you say, man, I can't even enjoy sinning anymore. And you can't. Because there's these two things at work in you, because righteousness and lawlessness have no communion with each other. They cannot occupy the same space. They cannot continue on as they are. And so a lot of times we are in quandary. We are in turmoil. We are at war within ourselves because we are halting between two decisions. We haven't made up our minds of what we should do. Should we just go ahead and sin and forget about God? Well, it's too late if you've already acknowledged God. It's already too late. Because if you know that God exists, righteousness is beginning to have its work in you. The witness is beginning. Why? Because you've recognized truth. You've recognized reality, and now you can't sin with impunity because you're thinking about all this other stuff. I know I shouldn't do this. I know I shouldn't do that. I know better than this, but boy, I can't help myself, but I used to do it, it didn't bother me. Now it does. Why? Because righteousness is at work in you. In 1 Corinthians 2:12, it says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God." We haven't received the spirit of the world. When you were in the world, you had the spirit of the world. But when you came to Christ, He didn't give you an increased measure of the spirit of the world. He didn't bless you just so you could enjoy more of the wrong stuff. He gave you the Spirit of God. Why? That you would freely know what God has given to you. Because when you're in the world, you can't see it. You can't even imagine it. You hear the gospel and say, oh, that's too good to be true. Let me tell you, it's not too good to be true. Now, I know in the world we have the saying, if it's too good to be true, it's not. I want to tell you, God is able to do more than you can think, ask, or imagine. Because He's God. And once you come to that understanding that He is God and there is nothing outside of His bounds, ooh, that begins to change your perspective a little bit. Now we're going to come back to that idea because that is fundamental to understand that God is at work, that there is a God and He is at work. And once you begin to acknowledge that there is a God, see, this is the benefit that the world has, that they can believe in many gods and still not believe in a God. Or the God. But once you come down and say there is the God, and He's not multiple, He's not, you can't say there's many roads to God, but once you come down and say there is a God and there's one way to get to Him, now you have separated yourself. Now righteousness is beginning to work, and now things are beginning to fall into place, and you can't live the way you used to live. As long as you think there's many gods, hey, you can sin because you can find some religion that will okay it. You know, many people in America several years ago, they began to adopt the American Indian culture and the American Indian religion. Why? Well, they found out they smoked dope. They got in their little huts and smoked dope and had religious highs. And they say, man, I like that religion. Yeah, why? Because it condones your sin. And you can find any religion in the world to condone your sin, but only God calls us out of sin, because what hath righteousness and lawlessness together? They don't have communion. So in Christianity, you come to Christ to come to the God, and you've not received the spirit of the world, but you've received a spirit that you might know, say no, that you might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. See, the spirit of the world, the spirit of God is not the spirit of the world. You've got to understand that. They clash. They clash with one another. And you've got to come to that decision. I'm going to walk either in the ways of God, or I'm going to walk in the ways of the world, because whichever one you choose will dominate and direct your path from then on out. You can try to say, well, I'm going to sin, but I'm still going to believe in God. No, because sin will dominate your life. Well, I'm going to follow God and just put up with a little bit of sin. Eventually, even that little bit of sin will taint the good things. And eventually, it will wear down your commitment to God, because you've chosen to give place to sin. Well, what happens if I'm a Christian and I still sin? Well, there's a difference between making mistakes and willfully making mistakes. See, as Christians, we sin, but we're not sinners. But there's many people that they try to live a compromised life, and you cannot compromise. You know, the fountain has either got to be pure or it's going to be bitter. You can't have a little bit of bitterness, because it makes everything bitter. Sin contaminates things, but righteousness can purify, and it's our choice to walk in righteousness rather than a choice to walk in sin. That's the things that begin to separate us. In Galatians 5:17, it says, "For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish." Because they fight, because there's that conflict. Until you resolve that conflict, you still keep doing the things that you wish you didn't do, but you keep doing them because there's a conflict and you haven't resolved the conflict. By the way, Paul cries out in there, "Who's going to save me? Who's going to deliver me?" He said, "Oh, Jesus Christ will." Hallelujah. Now, this is why, have you found Luke 4? This is why, and we've said this, that Luke 4, I believe, is Jesus' ministry statement. It is his outline of his ministry. It is his identification. Now, I say that because what we read in the Bible, I think, is not altogether accurate. Because when you read the Bible, you say, oh, he preached that once. I believe he preached this over and over and over. Now, in the Gospels, we have, when Jesus preached this, we have him that they took him out to the edge of the cliff to cast him over. And then it says Jesus walked out, and then he went to Capernaum, and he preached, and they received the message. Well, what did he preach at Capernaum? I believe he preached the same thing. One group rejected it, and another group received it, and he set up his headquarters in Capernaum when he would have desired Nazareth. He would have desired to set up his ministry headquarters in the city of Nazareth, his hometown, and they rejected him. But here he went over to this strange town, Capernaum, basically a Roman town. Rome built a lot of it, and a lot of the structures were Rome. It was a big city, a big construction, a megapolis, we would call it today in comparison. It was a large city, and so he went over there, but his desire was to be in Nazareth, but they wouldn't have him, so he went to Capernaum, and he established his headquarters in Capernaum. And he kept coming back there throughout all of his ministry, because that's where the headquarters was. So we see that it had that effect. But let's read Luke 4, 18 and 19. It says, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Now we always kind of look at what Jesus came to do. But I want to look at that verse 18 first. And it's curious to me that even in the scriptures, it separates. I'm sorry, I'm going different. It starts out that this Jesus' first statement is not, this is what I'm going to do, but he's acknowledging his source. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Now, why is that crucial? Because Jesus wants them to know this isn't the spirit of the world. This isn't the religious spirit. This isn't the Jewish spirit. This isn't the Sadducee spirit. It isn't the Pharisee spirit. It's not the Essene spirit. It's not any of these cults. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And he has anointed me. See, when you begin something, you've got to know what your source is. And the very first thing that Jesus begins to do, he begins to lift up his source. He begins to lift up, this is where I'm drawing my strength from. This is my allegiance. This is my alignment. This is where I'm coming from, just so you understand it. It's a job description, and his first part of the job description is, this is where I get my authority from. This is where I draw my strength from. This is where everything I do is going to be flowing out of the Spirit of God. Now, that is an awesome thing to say. But Jesus is saying he is recognizing and yielding to the Spirit of God, or we would say it in our modern vernacular, he is recognizing the anointing of God on his life and yielding to that anointing and saying the anointing is directing my life. That's a big thing to say. That's a huge statement, because we've all seen prophets. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And you watch them a while and it's like, it's a spirit, but I don't know if it's of the Lord. You know, it's weird, it's flaky, it's fruity, it's deceptive, it's a con spirit, but it's not the Spirit of the Lord. Now, how do you discern? I kind of hate the scripture in the Bible, but it's there and you got to deal with it. They asked Moses, how do we know a false prophet? And the answer that Moses gave from the Lord is, well, if what he says comes to pass, it's of God. If it doesn't come to pass, it's not God. Simple, right? That means sometimes you got to wait these things out. You know, I want to have discernment. I want to know now. But sometimes you've just got to wait. You've got to watch and see if this is really God. Now, it takes more than someone standing up in a pulpit and saying, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and the Spirit of God has told me. Well, that could be anything. You know, I've seen people say, well, I have this idea. That's why if you've been around me long, I'll tell you, this is what the Spirit of God's telling me. This is an impression I'm getting. This is what I think that's kind of stirring on the inside of me. I think it might be God, but I'm not really sure. Check it out. I try to categorize those things so you will understand that everything that I say isn't God. Now, some of you have been around me long enough, you've got that part figured out. Some of you think that the anointing is on me all the time, and I'm telling you, it ain't. You know, I like it when the anointing comes, and there's times it's not, and I'm just Gordon. It's like, oh, Lord, have mercy on him. You know, it's like, woo, hallelujah, I'll agree with that prayer. You know, but you've got to understand there's times when the anointing is there and when it isn't. But Jesus, we understand in the Scripture, walked in the fullness of the anointing. He had all of the Holy Spirit on him all the time. He was never in down mode. He was always in the anointing. He was always ready. I mean, when the disciples are sleeping, he's out praying. Man, I'd be sleeping. But the anointing was on him. Now, this is really, really important, because more than just saying that the anointing of the Spirit of the Lord is on me, he demonstrated it. Now see, it's easy to just stand up, the anointing of the Lord, you know, but do you demonstrate it? You see charismatics all over, the Spirit of the Lord is here. Yeah? Where? You know, I mean, sometimes it's a faith statement on their part. You know, in Jesus' name, the Spirit is, for all kinds of reasons. But Jesus backed it up. The Bible says faith without works is, say it with me, dead. So anybody can say anything, but you've got to demonstrate it in your life. Now, we could bring this down real practical right now. You say you're a Christian. Great. Faith without works is dead. I have to wait and watch and see if what you say is going to be demonstrated by works, if it's going to be manifested. Well, how long will that take? Sometimes years. Because we've learned the religious system, haven't we? We've learned how to play the con game with ministers, with other Christians, with the world. We've learned how to say the right things and to even do the right things to a certain point. But I'll tell you, when you're in a pinch, oh, we find out. Oh, we find out. It's easy to go along for the ride. It's easy to be in a group of people and agree, yes, yes, the Lord, He is God and there is none other. And the first time you get into serious trouble, that's not what comes out of your mouth. That's not how you react. See, there, righteousness and unrighteousness do not have communion. Lawlessness, being anti-God, cannot have communion with righteousness, the work of Christ in us. And there's got to be a decision. And Jesus is letting everybody know, not only have I made a decision, but the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and I'm going to demonstrate Him to you so that you will know conclusively, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that this is God and not the work of a man. Now that's an awesome thing to say. And let me back this up. In John, you can turn here if you want, but I'm going to go real quick and not spend time here. But John chapter 6, verse 30, the people came to Jesus and they said to Him, "What sign will you perform that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" See, the world, we said this several weeks ago, but the world cannot see the things of the Spirit. You can say the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. The world can't see it. Many times Christians can't see it. But if you start proclaiming that the Spirit of the Lord is upon you, immediately people begin to say, "Show us." By your lifestyle, by your conduct, by your attitude. But the world is looking for demonstration. That's why so many Christians are detrimental to the faith. Mahatma Gandhi would have become a Christian. He went to church in India. And because he was a native Indian, the white folk in the church didn't welcome him. More than not welcoming him, they asked him to leave because this was not a church for native Indians. So he left. And in his memoirs, he said, "I would have become a Christian if it hadn't been for Christians." See, some Christians are detrimental to the faith. You can go out and witness all you want, but I want to tell you, the people you witness to, they're watching your life. Well, say, "Well, that's not fair." Do you watch what other people say? Do you watch them to see how they live, to see if they promise you something? Are you going to watch them to see if they follow through, or are you just the example of grace to everyone around you? We watch, don't we? Well, if we watch, we've got to expect other people watch us. And if our actions do not line up with our mouth, they will judge you not by what you say, but by what you do. The Bible calls it fruit. Hallelujah. Oh, this is a good message, isn't it? Say, I love my pastor. I'm trying to help you, as they say. In John chapter 10, 25, it's not the same group, but I just like the way this verse goes. It says, "Jesus answered them, 'I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me.'" You know, he's telling them again, said, "You're asking me, but I'm telling you that the things of God, and you're not paying any attention to what I say." Now, worldly people don't pay attention to what you say until they see what you do. In the church, we've been taught, well, you trust people and then verify. In the secular world, they verify before they trust. That's why so many treaties go awry in the world, because they're trying to bring in the concept of the church. Well, we'll trust and verify. No, 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 no. At the end of World War II, we knew we had peace. Why? Because we verified they put down their guns and then we trusted them. When you stop firing at us, we'll trust you But if one person in that compound shoots at us, it wasn't the nice war that we have today, where you have 20 terrorists and one civilian, and well, we don't want to hurt the civilian because they might think bad at us. No, it used to be if you had 20 civilians and one guy with a gun shot at you from a compound, the compound disappeared. It was vaporized. So we've made war so clean, we don't understand what it is. And sometimes it's the horror of war that brings peace. World War II, I've been through some of the cities in Germany, totally wiped out. Entire cities devastated, obliterated. Nothing but shells of buildings remain standing. Bodies so burned, so blown up that there's not even a marker in the ground in remembrance of them because nobody was left alive to bury them. Whole cities burned out. You can see movies of it on TV, but we don't have much of a memory of that in our history because we've made war so clean. We have smart bombs now. We have smart bullets. It's absolutely amazing, the type of warfare. But I'll tell you, we do that because we've been raised up where you trust and verify. But the way that wars used to be fought, you verified, then you trusted. You've got to prove to me. And that's how the business world ought to be or does. The businesses that don't fail by giving out bad loans, the businesses that don't con people, they verify. They verify. And then we come in with our Christian concept of trust, and it's like, no, Jesus isn't saying, just trust me for what I say. He's saying, you can check me out on this. You can check out my actions. You can check out my works. Listen, again, John 10:25, I told you and you don't believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. The works, the things that I do bear witness of me. In John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Isn't that bold? Yeah, you know, I'd get nervous if I would say that about me. Because there's some commitments that I'd like to make. And I make them out of the sincerity of my heart. But, you know, stuff happens. And so you don't fulfill them. You don't do it. And then you start feeling bad and guilty and all this kind of stuff. Well, we all go through it, don't we? And it's hard to say, trust me according to my works. But Jesus didn't have any trouble with it. Praise God. God doesn't change. In a tithe, God says, oh, this is a bold declaration. God says, put me to the test. See if this doesn't work. You go ahead and tithe and see if I don't open up the windows of heaven for you. You see if I don't rebuke the devourer for you. If you will tithe in the right attitude and according to Scripture, if you will tithe, God will back you up. He says, prove me in this. Now, why does he say that? Because people don't believe in the power of God's word. They don't believe that, well, if I just tithe, I can't afford to give 10%. I can't afford to tithe. I want to tell you, in this day and age, you can't afford not to tithe. I'm telling you, by the word of God, by the times of our time, you cannot afford to not tithe. It'll get you into trouble. Because you think you have money when you don't. I tell you, there are people that have literally been able to survive famine because they recognize God as their source and they tithe to God and God brought them through it better than everybody around them because they honored God. See, Jesus in his job description, the anointing of the Lord is upon me. The anointing of the Spirit of the Lord is upon me and he has anointed me. To recognize the source is paramount. Jesus said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me, but if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. If you don't believe what I say, I'm cool with that. But if you're not going to believe what I say, check out what I do. Only God can make a statement like that because God doesn't change. He is not a man that he should lie. He says, you check me out. You go ahead and do this. You think you're so hot, you think you can find fault. Even at the trial of Jesus, no one could find fault with him. They couldn't get two witnesses to agree. Not two of them. Even when they made up stories, they couldn't agree on the lie. God brought confusion into the midst of that, so it confounded all of them. It's like they walked away. Well, he blasphemed God, that's it. We'll just kill him anyway. Any excuse will do, anything will do. In John chapter 10, verses 10, 11, and 12, Jesus said, "Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority." Ooh, that's a big statement. He said, "The words that I speak to you, I don't speak by my own authority." In other words, I'm not just saying words to say words. "But the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father." Not only is he saying there, if you don't believe what I say, believe the works, but he said, but if you believe, you'll do the same things I'm doing, and even greater works than these shall you do. Wow. To think that we can believe Jesus because of his works, and Jesus says we'll do the same kind of works. The works that if we do them, people will believe in God because of what we do. And yet you find so many Christians, "Well, you know, it's okay, I go to church, God understands my heart." Yeah, he understands there's confusion. There's sweet and bitter water in there. He understands we haven't really made that quality decision. And because of that, we're always clashing with the kingdoms. There's always that struggle going on because you haven't qualified it yet. You think you have. I mean, you want to serve God. You want to do the right thing, but your actions don't back up your words. I tell people a lot of times that I'm glad I'm not God. I really am glad I'm not God, because I can only judge by what I see. Praise God, God judges the heart. He understands the struggle that we're in, but we can't see the struggle. All we see are the works. And if you would be judged by your works, would you be considered a Christian? Nazi Germany, they locked people up because of their works. There were still people that professed. They still had pastors and priests, and they still had all these different people preaching in the pulpits of Germany. And they even put them in. Germany even licensed the pastors. They qualified them, kind of like what some politicians are talking about doing today. But, you know, they qualified them. And so they still had representatives of the church that were state appointed. But if you went against the state and preached the Bible over what the state wanted you to preach, because the state was preaching that there's a super race, and the Bible teaches in Christ all are equal. So if you start preaching what is opposed to the state, they locked you up in jail. And there were 6 million Christians butchered along with the 7 million Jews. But you don't hear about the church being butchered. You don't hear about what happened to the Christians. You don't hear about Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is the saint of all the liberal theologians. They love Dietrich. They just don't listen to anything Dietrich had to say. Dietrich made the profession that if they start killing babies, that the government will kill anybody. When you start killing the handicapped, they'll kill anybody. Anybody who is not useful. Oh, that's common knowledge today, isn't it? That's wording that is being put into bills before our Congress. We're going to check and give you health care according to your usefulness index, whatever that means. Nobody knows what that means. Sarah Palin says, well, we're going to have death panels. Oh, that's too harsh. Well, what would you call it if we withhold medicine on you because of your useful index? There's a clash of kingdoms going on. And it is serious, and it is no longer spiritual. It is coming out in the natural. And if you don't understand who your source is, you're going to try to compromise. And if you compromise, you will lose everything you have. It's been true for a long time. We've tried to compromise the gospel of Christ in order to be accepted by society. And what have we gotten out of it? We've gotten nothing out of it. Instead, they mock us and belittle us. But if you're a Muslim, they're so afraid of a bomb in a mall that they will build facilities into schools so you can pray. And the Supreme Court says, it's legal, but wait a minute, what about separation of church and religion? Oh, it's only Christian religion we're to be separated from. Why? Because they're yielding to the fear and they think that if we compromise with them, they won't hurt us. Just as the church thought if we compromise with the anti-God people, they will allow us to continue our message. And we're finding out more and more that compromise was never their issue. Their issue was destruction. What you compromise, you lose, and it's still true. Jesus didn't compromise. Jesus held to his commitment to the Father. And he put it out there for everyone to see and said, test me. Test me in this. If you don't believe what I say, look at what I do. Judge me and believe God based on what I do. He gave a natural example for spiritual reality, and no one could find fault with him. Adam, in contrast, failed to recognize God's anointing. He failed to recognize that relationship that he had with the Father. He failed to recognize God as his source when the devil came to him and said, well, God doesn't want you to eat of this tree because then you'll be like God. See, if Adam would have recognized God as his source, he would have said, that's stupid. That's stupid that I would be like God. Why? Because God's my source. I'm not on an equal level with God. God is my source. But Adam messed it up. And he didn't acknowledge God as his source. And because he failed to acknowledge God as his source, he succumbed to the temptation of the enemy and brought death into the world. In contrast to that, Jesus says in John 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. To finish his work. Jesus said, I'm not here on my own volition. I'm not here to do my own thing. I am here for one purpose, and that is to do the will of God. Why was Adam created? Well, two reasons. To have fellowship with God, but also to have dominion over the earth. God was producing a natural kingdom that would reflect the kingdom of heaven, and he put man in it as a test to show that if we had a choice, oh, get this, that if we had a choice, that we would choose right over wrong, that we would choose life over death, that we would choose God over the devil. And the first time Adam was tempted, he failed. We still have that choice. We still have it. As Christians, we can choose God or the devil. We can choose right and wrong. We can choose good or evil. You know, many people say today, we live in the time of evil. Well, we've always lived in the time of evil. Because the world is in a condition of evil. But Jesus came to redeem the world. He came to save us. Amen. Go turn with me here to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. John chapter 8, verses 26 through 28. Jesus says, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I heard from him. Excuse me. They did not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. And then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. He says, I do nothing of myself. See, God, Jesus is continually recognizing God as my source. I don't do this on my own. The words that I speak are not mine, but I speak by the authority of the Father. I don't do any, the things I'm doing, I don't do them because I choose to do them. I don't do them as an act of my will. See, a lot of times you say, well, I'm going to do this because I'm going to show God. No, you're showing God is to do what God tells you to do. That shows forth God. If you do it on your own, hoping for God to back you up, you're doing it. When God initiates it, God sees it through. When God starts it, he will finish it. But we've got to do things at the direction of God, because doing otherwise, we're saying we're the source and God will back me up. Where if we acknowledge God as the source, we'll say, God, what's your will? And do his will. It's always a question about source. So what is true righteousness then? If righteousness has nothing to do with lawlessness, what is true righteousness? Here's an answer I had never thought of till I came across this verse. John 7, verse 18. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. If I am seeking the will of the one who sent me, there is no unrighteousness in me. But if I'm doing it on my own accord, oh, that's unrighteousness. Because I'm doing it out of my ability. I'm doing it out of my thinking, my understanding. That's why it's so important for Jesus to recognize his source. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. That's why it's so important for you and I to recognize our source. The Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord, God, 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 God. So important for us to always, in everything we do, to lift up Jesus Christ, to magnify him in everything. Why? Because only then can we walk in righteousness. But the first time we don't, let me say it differently. When we fail to recognize our source, then how can we walk in righteousness? Because the epitome of righteousness is that I do what the one who sent me has directed me. But if I don't know that I'm sent, how can I fulfill what he wants done? Are you getting it? Who is your source? Who is your source? And are you obedient to the source? Are you obedient to God? Does he have first place? Jesus talks about this source in different ways. In John chapter 4, he calls this source a fountain of water springing up into eternal life. In John chapter 7, Jesus calls this source, out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. What's he talking about? He's talking about the anointing. He's talking about righteousness, the work of righteousness. Again, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, Jesus said. Spirit of the Lord on Jesus is the righteousness of God at work, because he came to do his Father's will. He spoke what he heard his Father say. He did what he saw his Father do. He's recognizing God as his source. Go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. It's a long scripture. I'm going to try to read it and get through it. Most assuredly, I say to you, Jesus is talking, most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these will he do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. Isn't that curious? He doesn't say, if you love me, think about me occasionally. If you love me, go to synagogue. If you love me, don't cheat people too much. No, he says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, listen, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, another in that case, in the Greek, means one just like me. He's saying to the disciples, the way that I have been with you, the way I have covered you, the way I've protected you, the way I have intervened for you, the way that I have had the anointing, and you've walked and experienced the anointing, the way that you've done that with me, I'm going to send another one just like me that's going to keep the same relationship going. The same relationship you have with me, you can have with the one, the helper that I'm sending to you. He says, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live. At that day, you will know that I am in the Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, when I read that several weeks ago, I had a thought that hit me that I had never had before. Because I've been asking for years a question, and I don't know if this fully answers it, but how do you know when someone's really, really, really born again? How do you really grasp that concept? How do you know that you're born again? How do you judge and know somebody else is just acknowledging that God exists, acknowledging that God is for real, acknowledging that God is the one true God, and someone who's really born again? And I don't know if you ever asked that question. I struggle with it because I want to know. And like I say, I'm not sure this fully answers the question. But I think that part of what we do is we acknowledge that God is real. We acknowledge the reality of God. We acknowledge the reality of Jesus. But being born again requires more, in my understanding, than just acknowledging that God exists. I can say there's a great restaurant downtown. Man, their food is the best food in the world. Its prices are cheap, and I believe that it will satisfy you if you go there to have breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I can believe that and never go to the restaurant. Never eat there, never check out his menu, never check out his prices, but I can believe it. But now, if I love that restaurant, I will go there and eat often because I love it. Jesus says, if you love me, see, a lot of us, we recognize God. We know he exists. He's touched our lives, and we know that we know that we know that he's real. But do you love him? Let me read that verse. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or make myself real to him. Do you love God? Do you love Jesus? Oh, I believe he exists. Do you love him? See, Jesus loved the Father so much. He says, everything I do flows from the Father. He is my source. He is my life. He is everything to me. And he's making that pronouncement at the start of his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Does God just exist, or do you love him? Is God just part of an activity that you adhere to once a week, or do you love him? My wife would kick me out of the house if I only showed up once a week for an hour or an hour and a half. She wouldn't tolerate to live with me. She said, how dare you call this your home? How dare you call me your wife? How dare you call these children your children when you're only here for an hour and a half a week? And yet many Christians, that is their contact with God. Oh, it's quiet in church. Do you love God? See, I think I hope we would all answer yes, but there's varying degrees in there. Oh, I love Debbie's cooking. I love this aspect about Debbie. I love that aspect about Debbie. But love is not just loving something that she does or something that she provides. Love is giving my all to her. Love is putting my life on the line for her. Love is whatever it costs me, it's worth it. Do you love God? Do you love God? Or is he just something you, like a piece of clothing that you put on when you go out just because you know it's the right thing to do? Or do you really love him? The anointing, the Holy Spirit that Jesus is talking about, helps us to do the work of Jesus. He glorifies the Father. The Holy Spirit is the helper, the comforter, the advocate. He is the Spirit of truth, not the Spirit of error. He dwells with us. He is a sign of sonship. The Holy Spirit is a sign of sonship. The world cannot see Jesus, but they can see the anointing in you and on you. Because when that anointing comes upon us, when the Holy Spirit dwells within us, we reveal God to the world. Still in John chapter 14, going to verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. We will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words." Oh, that's kind of like, well, I can say some things, but if I don't live it out, don't worry about it. If I lie now and then, that's okay, because, well, God understands. He says, "He who does not love me does not keep my words." In other words, the actions don't line up with the words they speak. Now, notice, he didn't say, "He who does not love me does not preach from pulpits." No, that's not what it said. Because you cannot love God and preach from a pulpit. You cannot love God and have a healing ministry. Does that shock you? You cannot love God and walk in prosperity. You cannot love God and do a lot of things. But the one thing that you cannot do if you don't love God is your actions will not line up with your words. Sooner or later, we can tell you and your words apart. Oh, it's quiet in this church. See, the world cannot see Jesus, but they can see you. They can see the anointing. They can see the effect. And what they judge is not your words. They judge what you do. They're judging the anointing. That's why when Jesus stands up in Nazareth and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to open the doors of the prison, to make the blind to see, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." When Jesus stands up and says that, he's saying, "You can listen to me because my deeds will back up my words." They didn't even wait around. Didn't wait to see what his deeds were. The very fact that he would make such a proclamation, let's take him to the cliff and kill him because this man's demon-possessed. He's not demon-possessed, he's God. And you can believe in God and not love him and be one of the crowd that carries Jesus to the precipice to cast off because you don't love God. The helper, the comforter, the advocate teaches us all things. He reminds us of Jesus' teachings. He brings us peace. Let's keep on reading. John 14:24. "He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus continues talking about the anointing, about the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." Oh, I like that. "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said, he will take what is mine, or will take of mine and declare it to you." In Acts chapter 1, Jesus speaks about the Holy Spirit, about the baptism of the Spirit. And it says, being in Acts 1:4, being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Jesus is speaking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the anointing. It says, when the anointing comes upon you, you shall receive power. When the anointing comes upon you, you'll be witnesses. Martyrs is a literal Greek word. You'll be martyrs. You'll be witnesses. Even if it's unto death, you will be martyrs. Why? Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. It is the immersion. It is the covering. The Bible says we are to live, move, and have our being in Jesus. To live, move, and have our being in the anointing, in the anointed one, to live with God as though there's no separation, as though there's no barrier, as though there's no difference between this, what I'm doing now, and what I'm doing in 10 minutes or 20 minutes from now. That it's the same anointing that covers me, that protects me. Luke 4, Jesus preaches. I want you to hear this. His first message, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. All the things we've just talked about, the anointing, he's saying, God, you are my source. And I want everyone to know that's in my voice, Jesus is saying, God is my source. And you can test this out. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And if my deeds don't back up my words, don't believe me. That's what Jesus is basically saying. See, when you begin to look at the work of the anointing, the effects of it, I'll just sum it up this way. The anointing removes limits. The anointing removes restrictions. The anointing removes boundaries, yokes, and burdens. The anointing of God sets us free. And yet we say, oh yeah, I believe in God. But do you abide in Him? Do you love Him? Is God your source? Do you depend upon Him daily, moment by moment? Do you call out to Him? Do you cry out to Him? Or you just put Him on as a piece of jewelry or as a belt? Is God your source? If we're going to understand the clash of kingdoms, if we're going to understand the first verse I read out of 2 Corinthians 6:14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? If God is our source, then we cannot abide and we cannot deal and cannot have these other things in our lives because they are anathema to Jesus being our source. And Jesus isn't trying to put another burden on us. He's not trying to lay another yoke on us to weigh us down. He's trying to liberate us by saying, if you look at anything else as your source, it will put you into bondage. But when you receive the anointing, when you receive Jesus, the Father, the Holy Spirit, as your source, you will be set free. That's what he's telling the congregation. That's what he's trying to explain to us. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And the work of that anointing is good news to the poor. It is liberty to the captives. It is sight to the blind, because it removes the limits, removes all these other things. Why is the anointing important? Let me ask it this way. What can you do without God? Is the anointing important? Is the presence of God important? Yes. That's why Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, and all these other things will be added to you. That's why Revelation says, return to your first love. Return back to the one that you loved once. Return to them. Why? Because all the other stuff will come. All the other stuff will be added. We've got, in the movie City Slickers, there's one thing you've got to know. Just one thing. Well, what's the one thing? The one thing is your source. If you don't know where everything you need comes from, you're going to walk in darkness. Because you're always going to be trying every other thing to try to meet that need when one thing can meet that need. And the one thing is Jesus Christ, Lord of our lives. He is our source. He is the one who can get everything to us that we need. It's through Him that we live and move and have our being. It's through Jesus that all of our needs are met. I'll close with this. Jesus said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come to me. Don't hide if we've messed up. Don't hide if we've drifted away. Don't hide if, for any reason. But Jesus is begging us, crying out to us, come unto me. If you've got trouble, come unto me. If you've got difficulties, come unto me. If you don't know what your life is all about, come unto me, because I'm your source. I'm your life. We've got to establish Christ as the center of our life. And He begins to organize everything else around us. But if you try to organize your life but you don't have a center, how do you organize it? How do you put it together? If you don't know what the center of your life is, how can you order anything else in your life? How can you put anything else together if you don't know what it's supposed to look like? But God knows what it looks like. God understands how He formed us and how He created us. And He understands the things we've got to overcome because He's been here. And if we let Him be our source, to let Him be the love of our life, all the other stuff comes together. Things become clear. Power is released. Wisdom and understanding. Why? Because that anointing, that Spirit of the Lord teaches us all things pertaining to life and to godliness. It teaches according to life that we need for life to live day by day. Let's stand up. I want to give you a call to repentance. Not just to be born again, not just to acknowledge God, but to put Him first place in our life. To make Him the number one priority. You know, I'd love if we had a big church. Come to the forefront. But you know, sometimes it's harder to do that in a small church than it is a big church. It's hard. We don't want to stand out. But you already stand out to God if you're not in love with Him. He already knows. If you know that there is a God, if you know that there is a God of creation, and you believe that Jesus is His Son, and that He died on the cross and was raised from the dead that we might have life. If you believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one can come to the Father except through Him, and you don't love God, you need to repent. To love Him. Let's pray. Father, we acknowledge You in so many ways. We know, Lord, that You have protected us. You've watched over us. You've literally saved our lives from time to time. Lord, You've given us a good life. You've protected us, Lord, in ways over and over and over again. And yet, Lord, there's times when our love grows cold. There's times, Lord, when we don't see You as our source and Lord, we substitute other things. God, forgive us. Forgive us of following after substitutes. Forgive us, Lord, for following after things that cannot give life. Lord, we believe that you are the author of life as the creator. We believe, God, you are the sustainer of life through Jesus Christ. And Lord, we believe that you are the teacher and the guide for our life through the Holy Spirit. Father, forgive us of our lack of love. Lord, I pray for a new heart in each one of us, that we would love you. Love is a choice. It's not a feeling. We can love you, Lord, and not feel anything. But your word tells us that if we love you, we will keep your commandments. Lord, that's not a condemnation. It's a way of life. For if we love you, there's no law that we have to adhere to. But Lord, there will be a manner of life that is produced because of the love that we have for you. Father, produce in us that new life. Help us, Lord, to love you and to learn how to love you the way that we ought to. Lead us, guide us, protect us, Father. And Lord, teach us to love you. And give us a heart of love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.